Andy read from John 14, essentially, you know, Philip saying, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus says, if you've seen the Father, oh no, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you not get it yet? And today, that's kind of what I planned to talk about until we had a great time with the Lord. And I think I will just kind of, you know, just give the headlines of it. It's very simple teaching, but I think it's a really important teaching for us all to know in the context of looking at who the person of Christ is. Last week at the pub, I was having a conversation with my friend Nick, and we were talking about like the judgment of God and how we see God's judgment, and I was talking about like kind of the nature of reward as well as punishment, about how does punishment come into it if Jesus borne all our punishments and all that kind of stuff. And you know, Jesus says, I'll do all the judgment. You know, the Father's given me the job of judge. But then he goes on to say, you know, I don't come to judge the world, but I come to save it. So, like, what is the judgment of God? How does that all kind of tie in together? And he was saying, you know, Nick was going, you know, I really love the idea of Jesus judging me, but I hate the idea of God judging me. And because, you look at in the Old Testament, and God's, like, flipping scary, like, whereas Jesus is, like, he's really nice. And I was like, yeah, okay, interesting point. I see where you're coming from. What do we do with that? And, you know, there's not really much time to kind of deal with, you know, the nature of how we view Scripture. And, you know, for me, Scripture is, you know, it's almost like the incarnation of Christ. So Christ is, he's fully human, but he's also fully divine. Kind of Scripture's like that as well. It's like, it's totally human, but it's totally divine. But it's like, when do we judge the bits that are like, actually, this is a bit of the humanity coming out, and this is the bit of the divine coming out, and what weight do we give, you know, to either one of those? Some of you are totally glazing over right now. Some of you are like, tell me more, it's really interesting. But without wanting to get too much into kind of the nature of that and hermeneutics and exegesis, I kind of think, you know, in the one of the pictures that I have, you know, in my head of thinking about some of the Old Testament stuff is say, for instance, you were reading the newspaper and you saw an article with an accompanying picture of me at youth club lighting a cigarette for, you know, in the mouth of like a 13-year-old boy. And you'd be like, Dave, that's very, very unwise. And there's an article about youth worker lighting cigarettes for young teenagers. And you think, you know, that like kind of snapshot portrays me in a really like foolish light, basically. This is not true. I don't go doing this at youth club. Confession time. Thank you. This is not true. I was just thinking about it the other day. I was thinking, well, you know, how do I wrestle with it? And this is kind of the picture that came to mind. But if I then explain to you, you know, this kid, you know, has grown up smoking. His parents are drug addicts. You know, he's cut down to 2 cigarettes a day. He was smoking crack, and that day he comes to youth work to youth club, and his dad's just been, you know, hitting his mum, and the kid is absolutely full of rage, and he's doing everything within him to stop himself going back and stabbing his dad or something like that, and he wants to light a cigarette, one of his 2 cigarettes a day, and his hands are shaking, and he says, Dave, can you light it for me? I then light it. You see it in a different light, don't you? If you say to me, because you've got like high, like very simplistic ethics, like, Dave, what are you doing? You know, you do have a kind of an ethical grounds to, you know, to judge me on that. But I would stand by my decision. I think it's the right thing to do. That is kind of what, like, that is almost the way I see God operating in some of the Old Testament. We kind of sometimes we see a snapshot, like the newspaper article of him behaving in a certain way. But the reality is he's in a totally flawed, aggressive, tribal situation with really primitive values, primitive understandings. And so he's operating, you know, I don't want to light a cigarette for a 13, 14-year-old kid. I don't want to do it. It's totally against what I think's right and wrong, but I do it if it's right in that situation. And in the Old Testament, we see God kind of operating that way. It's like he's operating in ways that it's not his ideal, but actually it makes sense for him in the situation. It's not like there's a different New Testament God and a different Old Testament God. They're the same God, but they're operating in different contexts. Context, as I think I've illustrated, is everything. So take the idea of snapshot, and Tim, if you could just kind of play this Facebook video. FYI, I didn't put it up on Facebook. I just sent it to Tim because I think they're a bit lame, but for those of you who are on Facebook, you know what I mean. This is me. So that's basically Facebook giving me kind of a snapshot of my life on Facebook. It's not really my life. It's just kind of a snapshot of a few aspects of my life. That's kind of what we see in Scripture. We see various snapshots given when God's dealing with nations and people and, you know, circumstances. God gives like snapshots of himself. But like, if I could almost put in a video, this is the perfect representation of me, it probably wouldn't be that. God's got that problem. He's like, you know, I'm trying to tell people, communicate to people who I am, but each of the snapshots doesn't really fully represent me. This is where Jesus comes in. Jesus is the ultimate snapshot that represents God perfectly. So a few more scriptures. In John 1, right, John is full of just prophetic, pictorial language. It's absolutely, absolutely wonderful. I don't even know where it is. Basically, read John 1. And the word of God came and dwelt with it among us. Oh, it is. Yes, and we saw his glory. It's even underlined. I thought, oh, it's not that one. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. No, it's not. It's down where it says Jesus is perfect theology next to it. No one has seen God at any time. Only the begotten of God is Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. There was a theologian called James Treasure who was teaching at Ignite last week, and he expressed how, in a really nice term, that basically John paints this beautiful picture of Jesus being in the bosom of the Father. He's in the chest of the Father, and right at the beginning, God reveals, he opens up his chest, and out comes Jesus. That's like so beautiful. I love that language. John 5, Jesus says, you search the scriptures diligently because you think they give you eternal life. Jesus says, you think they give you eternal life. Jesus says, the scriptures, they point to me. So he's saying, you're searching the scriptures. All throughout the scriptures, you think they're going to give you eternal life. But actually, guys, they point to me. You know, they're all pointing to him. And so Jesus, we need to be Christocentric. You know, some of you don't understand what I mean by that. Others will be like, whew, again. In our reading of Scripture, he's the center point of it. It all points to him. It all surrounds him. So he needs to be kind of the theological lens. So when we read Paul, we read it through the lens of Jesus. So we can sometimes read Paul, and Paul can come across really, really aggressive and really harsh. But actually, we read Jesus, and he's like, amazing. And if you read, you can read Jesus through the harsh lens of Paul, or you can read Paul through the less harsh lens of Jesus. And Jesus needs to be our ultimate, our center point of theology. So if you go, right, so applied theology is something called, is basically applying normal day theology to every aspect of life. Okay, so you think, right, what does the Bible, what does God think about violence? You think, okay, well, David, King David, the psalmist, he thinks this, you know, slay your enemies, blah, blah, blah. Actually, what does Jesus say about violence? He says, love your enemies. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. Actually, what Jesus says on things, what Jesus' attitude towards things, trumps everything Old Testament and New Testament. He's the centerpiece. Jesus says, I only do what I see my Father doing, which is absolutely wonderful. You know, because when we read, for me, like having this understanding of actually Jesus being the representation of Father no longer kind of has, you can get rid of this idea of God being like scary and Jesus being nice, because if Jesus saying, I only do what I see the Father doing, that means that as you read the New Testament, as you read the Gospels, everything you read Jesus doing, you know that he's mirroring the Father. So when he finds the woman in adultery, caught in adultery, and the religious people are going to stone her, and he says, hey, I don't judge you. He who has never sinned, cast the first stone, they all walk away. And he says, I don't judge you. You know, when you see Jesus, like his first miracle, talk about proving a point about like the nature of God, how he loves to party and have a good time. His first miracle is turning water into wine at the end of a party when everyone else is drunk. It's not just Jesus doing it, it's the Father doing it. You know, when Jesus hangs out with like, you know, or he's angry with the religious and hangs out with all the rejects in society, it's not just Jesus doing it, it's the Father doing it. When Jesus is hanging there on a cross and people aren't asking for his forgiveness, the ones who he created, they're killing him. They're not, and he just says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The ultimate demonstration. That's not just Jesus doing it, that's the Father doing it. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Look it up. It's like, done. Done deal. It's absolutely wonderful. Hebrews 1 that then goes down to verse 9, which I love, talks about Jesus and goes, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren. That's one of the things I like. Glad just means happy. So basically, he was happier than everyone else. He was anointed with the oil of gladness above his brethren. Flipping awesome. Jesus is cool. Really cool. I don't really think I have anything else to say. So, homework, everybody. We're looking at who is the person of Jesus. If you decided to be a follower of Annette Curtis, which I highly advise you do, if you decided to become a follower of Annette, and Annette had written some books about what she liked and what she didn't like, and people had written about Annette from their point of view, and you really wanted to, you know, bear the name of Annette and call yourself an Annettian, it would be pretty weird if you didn't read those books. And it's exactly the same for us in church, is that, you know, we call ourselves Christians, but, you know, if we're not reading about Christ, you know, the stuff that is written about him, then it's a bit weird to call ourselves Christians, I personally think. So I want to encourage you, if you've already read, you know, the Gospels for yourself loads of times, or if you are reading them for your first time, if you've never read them, I really want to encourage you, especially during this time where together we're looking at who the person of Jesus is, find out for yourself. Really find out for yourself who Jesus is. Let God speak to you again and again through Scripture. So, in conclusion, everybody, Jesus is the revelation of the Father. Done.